I'm going to go ahead and just speak to this morning's gospel reading while it's still fresh on your mind. It's kind of shocking to hear Jesus say, you know, whoever does not hate his mother, his father, his sister, his brother, and even their own life cannot be my disciple. And it is a form of teaching to use hyperbole as a way of getting a point across. Now, how many times have a parent or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent or somebody said something to us to scare the daylights out of us so that we would get the message, right? And Jesus isn't telling us to hate our family. Good grief. No, right? He loved his mama. Right? Jesus was a good Jewish boy. He loved his mama, right? So this particular passage has to do with discipleship, which leads us into the Philemon passage. Front of your bulletin, also on the screen above, except for the spoken word, there's a lot of words on there that you don't get to see or use every day, and maybe even in a year, but they all showed up at the 2018 Scripps, that's C-R-I-P-P-S, National Spelling Bee, which was broadcast on ESPN last year. 16 finalists knocked these words down one by one. To begin with, this 2018 Spelling Bee, Scripps Spelling Bee, had 515 contestants. Last year, it was 291. In 2017, it was 291. And all of these are incredibly tough words put out for these young people to spell. And the Scripps Spelling Bee folks said that this was the most intense, that 2018 was the most intense spelling bee that they've ever put on in their 100-year-long history. Now, among the last two contestants was a 14-year-old girl from Frisco, Texas, and a 14-year-old boy from McKinney, Texas. Let's hear it for Texas, right? All right. And so the 14-year-old boy from Texas, from McKinney, who won it, his name is, and I'm gonna probably get the pronunciation wrong, but it's Karthik Nimani. I think that's right, Karthik Nimani. And this was his first spelling bee, but even though it was his first spelling bee, he was so poised, right? He was so poised, straight, calm, collective, with his arms folded behind his back. And he spelled words like these. I'm going to give you some of these words. And if I get these wrong, you please tell me after the church if I got them right, or wrong, rather. Condottiere, C-O-N-D-O-T-T-I-E-R-E, and it means a knight or a roving soldier. That's available for hire. Here's another one. Myarolitic, and it is an igneous rock, okay? Cendre, which is a shade of blue. Here's a really difficult one. Ankyloglossia, and it's a movement, a limited movement of the tongue. That's what that word means. Jangwe, which is an East Indian tree, and Nimani spelled all of these perfectly. I will not take any more time trying to spell them for you, because I might even get those wrong. So Nimani spelled all of these perfectly. Now the last two contestants from Texas, there was a young girl who was asked to spell the word, okay, I'm glad you're sitting down, Bewastingslag, and she got it by, she missed it by one S. It has two S's. It's spelled B-E-W-U-S-S-T-E-I-N-S-L-A-G-E, right? She missed it. One letter. Ah. Okay. So up comes Karthik Nemani. And the word that he needs to spell is Haicitas. All right. Haicitas. And that word means the status of an individual. Nemani nailed it. Boom. So the next word to win the 2018 Scripps National B Spelling Contest is the word koinonia. Koinonia. It's up there. And I knew how to spell that word. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. It's a word that I had to learn how to spell in seminary and in college. And the word koinonia means a deep spiritual communion and fellowship. When he spelled the word and he spelled it right, he saw this big old Texas smile come across him and confetti come raining down and his family come and give him hugs. And it's super fun. You can see this particular contest of the last two contestants from Texas on YouTube. Just Google up on YouTube 2018 Scripps National Spelling Bee winners. And it's just remarkable to see. It takes a little less than 7 minutes to watch. It's worth it. Now, I'm really impressed with the fact that the Scripps National Spelling Bee folks are using more biblical and theological words. Last year, the word pseudographa was used, and it's a word that is used in Christian scholarly circles to describe translations of a biblical text. And in 2009, the word Laodicea was used as part of the contest. And Laodicea, of course, was a group of people, a community, identified in the Book of Revelation. And so it's good to see that. But the word koinonia appears 19 times in Greek in the New Testament. 19 times in Greek in the New Testament. And again, the word means a deep spiritual communion and fellowship. A deep spiritual communion and fellowship. And like I shared with you, it appears 19 times in the New Testament. And it appears in this morning's scripture reading in Philemon. Now, I got called into the ministry at 15, and I had read the Bible a couple of times by the time I went to college, but I had glanced over the book of Philemon until one day I attended a play at Southwestern University in Georgetown, Texas, and they had a play about Philemon. And it all came back to me as to how important this particular letter in the New Testament is. Philemon. Three characters in this particular letter. Now, what's going on is that Philemon was a good person in the church. He was deeply devoted to the church. And he and Paul were like brothers, okay? He was a follower of Christ, a busy and devoted worker in the life and ministry of the church. And Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, having a slave at that time wasn't any different than having a car or having a widescreen TV or a cell phone. I'm not minimizing it. I'm just contextualizing the understanding of how people perceived slavery at that time. And of course, there were slave owners that were not very good, and there were slave owners that were very gracious and benevolent and kind. And Philemon was that kind of a person. But Onesimus didn't want to be a slave anymore, and he ran away. OK? Okay? He ran away and wound up in prison with Paul. Okay? Paul and Philemon are tight. Onesimus winds up in prison with Paul. All right? Kind of interesting. It's a small, small world. Last Thursday, I went to go visit Stanley Tepic, and we got in his Kawasaki, and we're driving out into the back pasture, and sitting in the middle of us was Bonnie the dog, right? I wish I could take a picture of all your dogs, you know? You all have just great dogs that go with you, out to you all in the field. It's just wonderful. So there Stanley, Bonnie, and I are driving when Stanley gets a call, and he stops. He's driving. He stops. You got that? So he's driving, and he stops, and it's his son, Scott, okay? And he says, "You'll never believe who I'm with." And Scott asks, "Who?" He says, "Well, I'm with a pastor out here, and we're driving, looking around for pigs." And so we're driving around. "You want to talk to Scott? You want to talk to Pastor Peter?" He says, "Sure." Well, Scott and I met before me coming to Mason. It's a small world, right? Scott and I met because Scott's wife, Susan's mother, died, and I did her funeral in Floresville, Texas. So I knew the Tepics before arriving to Mason, Texas. It's a small world. Paul and Philemon. Onesimus runs away from Philemon and winds up in prison with Paul. And so Paul writes a letter to Philemon and says, "Guess what?" I'm paraphrasing it. "You're not going to believe this, but Onesimus is now a believer. He is now a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm sending him back home. And not only am I sending him back home to you, but I want you to receive him as a brother in Christ." So Onesimus goes back home. And Philemon receives him, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. The word koinonia doesn't show up in the scriptures because it's a translation. But it comes up in verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. So Paul is telling Philemon to receive Onesimus for all the good that they may do for Christ. That's a beautiful thing. I pray that the koinonia of your faith, I pray that the deep communion and fellowship of your faith become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. Well, how does that deep communion and fellowship, that deep spiritual communion and fellowship manifest itself here in this church? Well, we have a fellowship committee, and they do really good work. They do really good work. In fact, we have a fellowship hall, right? And what our fellowship committee does is it puts out these wonderful meals. We also have a committee that Diana Dale chairs and that produces meals for funeral services, okay, for that fellowship. And in those meals, we gather together and we enjoy each other's fellowship, and it's good food. And in that fellowship, we come to have deeper conversations about the things that are important in our life and in our faith. So I'm going to ask you a personal question. What does the church of your childhood taste like? What does the church of your childhood taste like? I went to Asbury United Methodist Church, and when I asked myself this question, the first thing that came to mind was something that I didn't have a very good taste of. And there was a lady in the church that made peanut butter and cucumber sandwiches with raisins in it. But what I do remember about Asbury United Methodist Church, Asbury United Methodist Church of San Antonio, is the deep communion and fellowship that brought us all together. Last Friday, I had supper with a group of folks that meet every Friday night, and they rotate. What do y'all call yourselves, Deanne, Greg? What was the name of that group that y'all call yourselves on Friday night? Friday night? Okay, that's a good enough name. But they get together, and they eat, and they rotate to all the restaurants in Mason, Texas. And I got to sit next to Jordan and Bland Zesh, right? And so there we were talking, and Deanne Gregg is to my left, and the Zeshes are to my right, and Jordan Zesh is proficient in both German and Spanish. Okay, I remember eating at Keller's one time for lunch, and Keller and Jordan were speaking German, Keller looks to me and speaks Spanish, and then Jordan gets into the conversation in Spanish. And so we're having supper last Friday night, and Jordan says in Spanish, "Do you like to eat lengua?" Does anybody here know what lengua is? Yeah. Lengua is cow tongue. Mm-mm-mm. Yum. That's good stuff, right? I think it is. And we were sharing recipes. And I got to try their recipe because they use vinegar. I did. I put mine in a crock pot the night before, and I put all kinds of things in it, and onions and rotel and chilies and all that kind of stuff. And it's good, 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 good. And you have it for breakfast. It's delicious. I asked him, "Where do you buy lengua here in Mason?" He says, "I get it in Fredericksburg at the store in Fredericksburg, at the butcher shop in Fredericksburg." And so, was it about the lengua? No. It was about the deep communion and fellowship that we were enjoying, that opened up our hearts and minds, that koinonia isn't, it does happen around food, but it also happens around the spiritual virtues that people have, the spiritual gifts and fruits that people have, right? Think about those people in your life that you felt the most comfortable around. The people that were mentors in your life, even though they weren't called mentors, but they were like people that you look up to growing up, and even now today. People that exemplified grace and mercy and kindness and gentleness, generosity and self-control. Deep spiritual communion and fellowship. George Lumpkin is one of my closest friends in ministry. And George Lumpkin is the pastor at First United Methodist Church in Fredericksburg. And we were so concerned that if I was sent here to Mason and he was in Fredericksburg, that we wouldn't get any work done. But that's not been the case. But George tells, we share stories, And so I get around fellowship time with, I meet some of his lay people. Say, oh, so you're Peter Aguilar. So next time you see George anywhere around, say, oh, so you're George Lumpkin. Please tell him that. So George tells a story about a time when he served First United Methodist Church in El Dorado. And when George went there, he wanted to start a part of the worship service called the Passing of the Peace. And we do that on the first Sunday of every month for communion. But he was doing it like every Sunday, and people hated it, right? They didn't like the Passion of the Peace. Why? Because El Dorado is John Wayne country. And you don't want any warm fuzzies going on in church, right? You don't want warm fuzzies anywhere. You don't want any feel-good kinds of things going on in El Dorado, especially First United Methodist Church, El Dorado. You know, no Passion of the Peace. You know, you stand on your own 2 feet, by God, and this would come to church, and we love Jesus, and that's all there is to it, right? And so George got a lot of pushback about Passion of the Peace, that he wanted to have the church there experience on Sunday morning. But as good Methodists, they went ahead and sucked it up and did it. One of the members of the church is an Anglo woman who was married to an Hispanic man. And that man didn't have any church at all. Didn't find any church that he could identify with. And then one day his wife convinced him to come to church. And this man started coming every day, every Sunday rather. And then he joined a Sunday school class. And then he joined the church. And then he became a leader of that church. And so George, before him joining the church, he asked him, how come, what's changed? You know, why did you make this change to finally come every Sunday? He says, you know, growing up, this was a church that all the shakers and movers of El Dorado attended, and I was very afraid of this church. But when I came and there was the Passion of the Peace and people shook my hand and gave me a hug, that was so good for me. And the image of who he understood those people to be changed, because he changed. And that deep communion and fellowship. If Philemon can welcome back a slave with open arms, like the prodigal son can welcome back a wayward child. The prodigal father welcome back a prodigal son. So can we love one another. Friends, the church is imperfect. But the idea is pure. The idea is holy. And the idea is divine. Because we practice koinonia whenever we are together. And whenever we meet at Nacho's or any other restaurant or the gym, or at Mason Building Supply, or the feed store, or somewhere else, there is a deep spiritual fellowship and communion because of who we are in Christ that calls us to be better than we are to one another. My friends, may it be so for you this week. As we open up our hearts and our minds and our doors to one another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.